secondary note, actually, is from Mike and Chris York. Remember them? He was the InterVarsity guy here for a long time. They've been in Romania for about 15, 20 years now. This is just describing his family and where his children are. Interestingly, Hannah's going to be going to Gordon College. Kind of interesting type of thing. Of all things, right here. With Caitlin. So maybe Caitlin can show her the ropes. By the way, I talked to Mike York on the phone. He's in Pennsylvania now. He's going to be in Harrisonburg until January. Traveling around, so she said, I definitely want to come down to FBF and talk with you guys and let you know what I've been doing, what we've been doing. But this just describes their children. And it's crazy. I mean, I went to Mike and Chris's wedding and was followed when she was with child and all that kind of thing. And they had their kids from college. I don't understand why people grow so old. It's like, well, it beats me.
Children grow up, people grow old.
Yeah, I guess so. They grow up and we grow old, yeah. I'd like you to look at the outline. The title that I chose is Sorrow Makes Room for the Lord. Don't you think sometimes we get the idea that if we're joyful and victorious and healthy and wealthy and wise and happy and convenient, that God is with us. But if we're the other way around, unhappy, burdened, sorrowful, sick, sad, depressed, anxious, then God has left us, or we're walking in sin. I mean, isn't that, at least that's what I kind of grew up with, and sort of. So church became sort of like a pantomime. You come to church and you put your church face on. And I can remember driving to church, and our children were in the back, and they were arguing, he touched me, or his finger went over my side, or something. And I say, we're going to church, you know, be quiet and behave yourself and everything. And then it kind of hit me that church is like, or can be, unintentionally, a play type of thing. And become, try to put the best face on things, but inwardly, it's another way. And the book of Job is showing me that God values honesty. God values sincerity. And He values the heart. He values our feelings. And He values these things that we sometimes will hide from other people. Because we don't want people to think ill of us. We want them to think we're doing well. So, and I would just like to ask you to examine that. I know when we come into a larger group, we tend to put on a group face, and that's more or less necessary, but I don't think we should suppress those feelings of confusion and doubt. Feelings of, I don't think I've got it right here. Because those are the very things that God uses to reveal Himself to us. Because then we stop depending on ourselves and depend more on Christ, because it says, in our weakness, He is strong. But in our strength, He is weak. And so, as we look at Job and how he protests and laments and he's in anguish. See if we can identify with some of his thinking, especially regarding his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Because his friends represent other Christians, not just here, but in other denominations and so on, quite often. I hope I'm talking to you, because I think that's... I couldn't go to church if it was just pretending, or if it was just, you know, a nice place to meet nice people. But it's got to be real. It's got to speak to my heart for it to be meaningful to us. I'd like us to pray briefly before we go into the sermon. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us. I thank you that you look at the heart and not the outside. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to approach you with sincerity and with honesty. Now, Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Charleston, especially, who are reeling from the murder of 9 of their members in that church, AME church. And Lord, we pray for other predominantly black churches that might have fear copycat shooters will come in or something. Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness that they manifested. Lord, I thank you that Charleston isn't burning down because of anger and frustration. I thank you that these brothers and sisters there did not give in to retribution. Lord, I pray that we can learn from that. And we pray for them that they will persevere and believe that vengeance is mine, I will repay. Lord, may they trust that you will be their vindication. So may you help us to learn from these examples of difficulty and disaster. And Father, we pray for those in our number who are traveling, especially the John Hutsinger and his daughter and Law Joy, who traveled to Connecticut for a funeral, a family, a member. I pray, Lord, that you will give John and Joy a safety as they go up the Northern Corridor to Connecticut today. So may you grant them a good trip. Lord, we thank you for Mike Campbell's grandson, and Stephen and Lauren have received by your grace. Thank you for the birth of children and all the promise and potential that is there. We pray you bless this little boy as he would grow up to fear your name. Lord, I thank you for Job and for his honesty. I thank you for including this book in the Old Testament canon. So may you give us insight as we look at these things together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. About 4 months ago, about 4 years ago, it was one Saturday evening, and I was standing in our living room reading a book, and I heard this whoa, and I thought, wow, what's that all about? And it had been snowing and the ground was wet and the wind was blowing some, and a big old pine tree in our backyard fell and hit the corner of the house above where I was standing and bounced off. And I thought, and I couldn't, I said, what in the world was that? So sometimes we have a train track near us, and we can hear the trains hitting each other and make sounds like that. But this was particularly close and big. And I went outside, and wow, there's this huge pine tree leaning on the corner of our house, right above where I was standing. And I thought, had this baby been about 3 feet to the right a little bit, you wouldn't be listening to me, I can tell you that, because I'd be dead. And I thought, oh, brother, you know, here we go. And it just reminded me of how sudden calamity can come. It can come suddenly, it can come slowly. It can build up. But Jesus was prophetic when he says, in the world you will suffer. For a lot of reasons. More than just the regular problems of being human. Of deceptive people. And threatening people, and cruel people. Evil people. I mean, there are those. And then there's just the difficulty because of Adam's sin that of death and sickness and all those normal things. But I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about so much. That is included, I think, in what he says in John 16:33. But he also says, if you are a believer and you're going to follow me, the world will not be your friend. And if they do this to the shepherd, what will they do to the sheep? So our concept of Christian life should be dictated by what Jesus has told us. But he said, don't get anxious about that. And Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. I mean, he ought to know. He had been in prison. He'd been betrayed by his brothers. He'd been stoned, thrown in the deep. I mean, where was God when he was going through all this stuff, which he counts as peanuts? He says, I count it as nothing for the sake of knowing Christ, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. See? That's the kind of perspective we need to get when it comes to trouble, because it's through troubles and sorrow. And I'm not trying to glorify feeling bad either. I have no problem with fun and joy and happiness. I mean, grandpa's sitting over there, a new one, and he got a baby, and we had a wedding yesterday and with Curtis and Katie. I mean, it's great stuff. That's good. But on the other hand, God also works through difficulty. And we ought not to shy away. Say, oh, I wish this wasn't happening. I can't stand this. This is terrible. No, it's not. What does the apostle say? He says, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God concerning you. Now, is that pie in the sky stuff? Did the apostle, was he, or James, when he says, count it all joy when you fall into trials, knowing that the testing of your faith leads to patience, perseverance? Let the perseverance lead you on to perfection? I mean, that is the path that God uses. We've got plenty of happiness in this country. Our problem is having too much food, not enough. Right? The average age, what, 85, 90? Probably go up to 100 pretty soon. Probably Sam and Gabe and Stephen will grow to be 110. Of course, I don't know whether you'd want to be 110 in this world or not, but that's the idea, see? I mean, got a long time. But then again, Erica's death reminds us that we may be cut off in a moment, too. So we have limitations, and that's the human condition. But our purpose is to honor Him no matter what. And so I've chosen to quote to you, as you can see in your outline, as I try to look at what it is I'm trying to say here, it's better to go to the house of mourning. It's better to go to shorter funeral home than go to buffalo wings. Isn't it? Right? If you want wisdom this afternoon, go sit over there in the funeral home. Now, if you just want other things, then you can go other places. But Solomon said, and Solomon of all people ought to know about this stuff. I mean, what? He had what? 750 concubines and 500 wives? Silver was like dust. His kingdom was at peace. He had everything. He had everything that you can imagine. But he says it's better to go to the funeral home than go to a house of feasting, because this, the funeral home, is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. See, he's calling for us to grow up and look at ourselves and not pretend we're God Jr. Or not just flip over and say, well, if that's the way that it is, I'm going to grab for all the gusto I can get because, hey, I'm going to be dead one day. There are two things wrong with that. One is it will lead to greater condemnation and suffering in the eternal state. And it's very offensive to God who gives us life. Did we create ourselves? Where did we come from? Is not life, the wonder of it, a gift of God? Did man create these? Is it evolution? Is it just we're bumps on the evolutionary high? I mean, is that all? You see? You see the privilege it is to know our Creator. Sorrow is better than laughter, he says. For by sadness of faith, a face, the heart is made glad. Glad not in the sense of feelings, but glad in the sense of having a true purpose. The heart of the wise is in the house of those that mourn, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And we'll make a decision right now. Yeah, give me a little bit of happiness now and I worry about the other stuff later. Or we can say, no, let me hear what God is saying to us. Now, I know this is countercultural. I know this cuts across. But I think we should heed what it is that God is saying to us. Now, if you remember chapters 4 and 5, when Eliphaz speaks out. In Eliphaz, plainly says, look, Job, let's not make this too complicated. The reason you've got troubles is because you're a sinner. You have sowed foolishness and you're going to reap it. Say, come on, everyone knows that, right? God is righteous. God can't do anything wrong. So if He punishes us, if He gives us sorrow and difficulty and pain, it must be because we deserve it. So clean up your act, Job, and you'll be just great. Well, Job's got a problem with that. You see, here's my thinking here. The church is for sinners who have been redeemed. I guess I should say, sort of like what Conrad would do at an AA meeting. Stand up and say, my name is Lee and I'm a sinner. I mean, that's where we are. Because on the foot of the cross, we're all on the same level. Right? No one is any better than anyone else. That's one reason I like coming here. Because I'm with fellow sinners. And it is God's will that we encourage each other and bear one another's burdens, and we walk in a way that's pleasing to Him, no matter what happens. That's our purpose. I mean, listen to what the apostle writes in Colossians. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God." That's God's will for us. And there's nothing in here about having a comfy, healthy, financially secure, and convenient lifestyle where I'm feeling happy all the time. There's nothing in the Colossians passage about that. Because the abundant life comes from pleasing God. And so we come to church and we have conversations with other believers and we want to encourage them. Rather than being like Zophar and saying, "Look, the reason you've got your problem is because you smoke or you drink or you watch TV or movies or you don't read the Word enough." See? Because this whole idea of suffering, Peter is very instructive on this. He says, "It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." It's possible that we can be good as gold and get the stuffings knocked out of us. And Peter says later, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will," suffering according to God's will, "entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So he says, even if you lose your health, even if you lose your family, even if you lose the whole kit and caboodle, we're to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. This is one thing. I am opposed to one-size-fits-all type of spirituality. But this is God's Word. This is one-size-fits-all. Charles Davis was sitting over there last week, and when his wife Ruth got cancer in her mouth, I was saying I was sorry for that, and he said, "Well, why not? Why should I be excluded? Why should we be excluded from that?" He said, "The important thing is we do the will of God and honor Him in the midst of this oral cancer that she had." So, we may, in our Christian life, be totally obedient to Him, and we may have sickness, grief, discord, and all the other difficulties of living for Christ in the world that is opposed to Him. Because the world that we live in today, let me read you three verses from various writers. John says, "We know we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Don't expect the world is going to be our friend. In the garden temptation, or in the mountain temptation, listen to what Satan says. He said, "I will show you all the kingdoms of the world in a moment." Them being supernatural beings, they can see this. And he says to Jesus, "To you I will give all this authority in their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I will." And when Paul begins the Galatians letter, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So, we live in a present evil age. The world lies in the lap of the evil one, and Satan claims authority to give it. So how can this world be a friend to us? And Eliphaz ends up by the concluding argument, "You know that I am right because I've had a vision." Remember? Eliphaz says, "You know, I was really scared and my hair stood up." Listen, how do you argue with someone who says, "God told me to do this"? I mean, come on, that settles it. Listen to what the apostle Paul says about this. He says, "Let no one disqualify." He's talking to the Colossians here again. If you know the background of the Colossian church, it was in the middle of Gnosticism, which is secret knowledge and power. And the mystery religions dominated that city, that area. So he's trying to show them Christ. And he says, "Let no one say you are not qualified," insisting on asceticism, that is, suffering, denying themselves, excessive fasting, giving all their money to others, beating themselves, making people hate them. This is asceticism. It's trying to achieve God's approval by flagellating ourselves, either psychologically or literally. You remember the flagellites from church history or in Europe who used to go around whipping themselves, thinking if they suffered enough that God would accept them and stay the Black Death and all those things. Well, the flagellante is still true now. There are religious people that wear clothes that chafe their skin and will wear a belt that will poke them and keep them in pain. See, that's asceticism. Like, if I suffer now, I will not suffer later. And so Paul says in Colossians 2, 18 and 19, "Let no one disqualify you as a Christian, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels." You see, I've got a spirit guide. I've had many people tell me that. Even people who go to church, they say, "Well, I've got a spirit guide and he talks to me." See? And just make sure that that spirit guide is speaking truth. Just make sure that when we hear something in the spirit, that it's evidence of Scripture. Because see, worshiping angels can lead to that. What does that mean? Worship angels. I think we can. I think about my dad, and sometimes I think he talks to me when I remember him. You don't know him, but I mean, I remember Richard Henry Copeland very well. He says, "Do not let anyone put you down insisting on asceticism and worship of the angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by their sensuous mind, not holding fast to Christ." Try to think about that. We're to hold fast to Christ. not superstitious tradition. Look at Job. Job says, look, if I could weigh out my troubles, they would be heavier than the sand of the sea. God's arrows are in me, and they are poison. I'm poison all through. God's dumped the whole thing upon me. Look, animals don't complain when they have food. And food to me, though, is like I'm sick. You ever been sick and someone said, hey, do you want a hot dog? It's repulsive. And that's what Job says. He says, everything in me, I can't stand. You know, Job let his real feelings show. Yet, if you read the whole book, he never stops believing in God. And he never treats God with contempt. He knew God had done these things to him. And it was more than he could bear, and it made him sick. And so he protests, and he says this. He said, all I want is an answer to one prayer, a last request that God would kill me and squash me like a bug. That's his prayer. And he should be done with me for good. Because at least if he kills me, I will not blaspheme the holy God. At least if I'm dead, I can't blaspheme anymore. Or any, he says. He says, where do I get the strength to keep my very hopes up? What future do I have? I'm not Superman. I'm not made of steel. Do you think I can pull myself up by my bootstraps? I don't even have any boots. How can I do that? He says. By the way, this is the message by Eugene Peterson. He says, so look, I'm not a machine. So he says to God in 14 to 28 of chapter 6, stop accusing me. To his friends. And he says this very plaintively. He said, even if God has abandoned me, will you also, Zophar and Bildad and Eliphaz? Do you enjoy stomping me and pointing out my failures? It reminded me in John chapter 6, do you remember when all the disciples left Jesus? And he turns to the 12 and he says, will you go away also? See? If that's with his disciples, what does it have to do with you and me? Will he say to us, will you go away also? Will you walk away from me, Lee? He says, you guys have traveled all this way to help me, and yet you condemn me. You turn my heartfelt words against me. He said, you guys are like traveling down 460 or traveling down 360 or 64, and you see a sign that says, cool orange juice, 4 miles. It's a hot day. And you think, wow, I can get all the cool orange juice. And then you pull in, and it's an abandoned wooden shack that hadn't been used for 5 years. You get your hopes up, and there's nothing there. And that's like fellowship. That's like going to church, where you should be going, where we should be coming to find encouragement and help. And yes, I understand, or I've been there, or have you thought about this, or I'm sorry, let's pray about that. Instead of finding that, what do we find? Indifference at best, if not condemnation. Why don't you trust Christ? I'll pray for you. It's not so much here, I suppose, in a rural area. But if you've ever been to a city church, you know what I'm talking about. I tell you, where there are 300, 400, 500 people there, boy, you can really feel. It's so cold you can skate down the aisle. See? And the whole point of us doing these meals is to try to break that barrier down, and that's hard to do. I realize that because a lot of us will say, well, I got enough problems. I ain't gonna worry about you. See? Why should I go to church and carry other people's burdens? Come on. Anyway, that person doesn't even know how to do it anyway. Why should I waste time with you? See? This is much too convicting for me. Let me hurry up and get out of this Job thing here. Job chapter 7, he says, you know what? I am so sick, I can't even sleep. I can't even get a good night's sleep because God has put so much difficulty in my life. He said, human life is a struggle, isn't it? Like a life sentence to hard labor. I'm like a working man that longs for quitting time. I'm like a person at FBF who longs for leave, stop talking so we can move on. He says, I go to bed and think, when will morning come? And when morning comes, I say, when will evening come? I toss and turn as the night drags on. My body hurts. My days come and go swifter than the click of knitting needles. I don't know how quick that is, but that's something that he says is pretty quick. And he prays. He says, God, don't forget, I'm just air. You keep doing this, God, and I'm going to disappear and you will never find me. I'll be like an evaporating cloud. Because people that die never come home again. And I'm not keeping one bit of this quiet. I'm laying it all out and I'm complaining because I am bitter. And I am honest with you, and don't put a muzzle on me the way you quiet the sea. And I say, maybe I can go to bed and I'll feel better, and a little nap will lift me up. You come and scare me with nightmares, and you frighten me with ghosts. I'd rather die than live like this. I hate this kind of life. Lord, why don't you let me alone and just let me die? And then he says, what is man anyway? This is why we read Psalm 8. Psalm 8 says, when I consider the earth, the sun and the moon thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him? There he's talking about the greatness of God and the littleness of us. See? But here Job is saying, why do you bother me all the time, God? You check up on me every morning. You look in on me and say, how am I doing? Why don't you let up on me and let me have a little bit of peace? I can't even swallow. But suppose that I am a sinner. How would that hurt you, Lord? Why do you make a federal case against me? Don't you have better things to do than to trouble me so? And then he asks at the end of chapter 7, why don't you just forgive my sins and start me off with a clean slate? Now I like that question. God, if you're so great, why don't you do that? But the way things are going, I'd soon be dead. You'll look high and low for me, and I won't be around. Now, we've only nibbled at chapters 6 and 7. I preach these things to you because I want you and me to go back and read his thinking. But it resonates so much with what people have said to me. So he says to his friends, all you've done is condemn me. Tell me where I've gone wrong. Because they are saying things like, your marriage needs to be better. You ought to be a better Christian. We need to reach the world for Christ. We need to get going. What does that mean for Job, say? What does that mean for us? These things are true, but do they apply to us individually? He says, do away with this religious double talk. I'm so confused I can't even sleep. But I'll soon be gone because I won't be able to play this waiting game. And he says, I'm not going to pretend. I mean, what's the point of this? And he asks this plaintive question, does God know what it means to be human? To not know whether tomorrow will bring death or sickness, or my family will be in sorrow? Okay, Christ answers Job's questions. He does forgive us. He does wipe the slate clean. Isn't that true? He does give us grace so we can give grace to others. He has forgiven us so we can forgive others. He has given us his word so we can know what's the purpose of our life. It's not to be comfy and healthy, isn't it? It's to honor him. That's the purpose of our life. Jesus knows what it means to be human. I mean, we could go to the crucifixion kind of thing, but he fell asleep on the ship when it was in the storm. He knows what it means to be abandoned. This is a plaintive question. Will you go away also? Wouldn't you like to say that to some family members, maybe? Some Christian friends? You going to abandon me too? Well, go ahead. Okay. Except Jesus doesn't say that, does he? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is the power of the Spirit. Because he carried our sorrows and bore our griefs. That's why I quote Corrie ten Boom. Remember her? Think, Corrie ten Boom. The ten Boom family lived in Amsterdam in the 40s. And the Nazis murdered her family, murdered her father. Through a brother and a sister in jail. And she says this, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. So any difficulty that we have, let's not despair. Let's not say, well, it's too much for me. I can't take this. And I'd be the first to say, yeah, I can see that. Don't look at me. I'm just a human being, just like you are. But to know that the sufficiency is of Christ. He doesn't ask us to be happy. He doesn't ask us to be successful. He doesn't ask us to be mighty and powerful. He asks us to be faithful. He asks us to love our enemies. He asks us to bear one another's burdens. He just asks us to love each other and to be generous and to help and not to be ashamed of the gospel and all these things. But these are things that we do because we actually love God. And why do we love God? Because He first loved us and gave Himself for us. So I want to encourage you today that whatever difficulties you're going through, don't think that God's abandoning you because you're not victorious enough. But I want you to persevere and let's see what the Lord would do in our life. But if we suffer according to God's will, let us not despair, because God will use us in the lives of other people in a way that we're not even aware of, which is a good thing. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You will give us insight into what our purpose is, so we will not have to split between our church religious life and our inner thoughts and inner life. And we will not be fragmented depending on what group we happen to be with. Lord, help us to be whole, to give You thanks in all things, to follow the example of Jesus, to yield to Your Spirit, and to encourage others and bear their burdens. Lord, may You make us faithful in doing this, for Jesus' sake. Amen.